He says this, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs and even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and this number is 666. You know, we're living in times, as I've referenced already, that are very, very troubled, difficult times. But, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, who have a heads up in terms of prophecies that have been given to us, in view of prophecy, as I look at what has transpired in the world over the last 6 months, rather than a cause for discouragement, there is every reason for us as believers who have some inside knowledge to be encouraged. Because what I see happening in the world today is I see that a stage, and you've heard me say this repeatedly, we see the stage is being set for the end time events recorded in Revelation to transpire. The stage is being set. And in Revelation chapter 13, there are events, there are prophecies in this passage that previous generations of how certain events could transpire. It all had to be taken by faith. Now, living in a modern day and age, we see in so many different ways how all of these things could transpire and could kick into gear immediately. You know, it really doesn't take so much faith anymore to believe in what the book of Revelation says. We look at the world today, we look at the advancement of technology. We see things like Israel back in the land after 2,000 years. Even the lawlessness that we're beginning to see. All of this was something that we would expect. If indeed we are living in the end days of the end times. So again, we're referencing Revelation chapter 13 today. And one of the areas in which we are seeing the stage being set today is in the matter of a future global government, because Revelation is very clear that there's going to be a global government with a one world leader. Listen, the stage is being set today, and it's being fast-tracked by this whole COVID-19 phenomenon, because the world is looking at itself today, and the world is seeing that there are some global problems. COVID-19 is a global problem. Somebody close that back door. COVID-19 is a global problem. And there's also climate change. Regardless of what you believe or don't believe about climate change, for the most part, it would seem as though the world is grasping onto that as something that is a reality, and it too is a global problem. So people say, we've got global problems. Nationalism doesn't work anymore. We have global problems that need global answers, that need global cooperation, that need global solutions in order to solve. And there's a movement today among billionaires like Bill Gates. He's a lot in the news these days. And other global elites in the world, politicians and such, there's been a movement for some time, wouldn't you know, toward a global government. And you know, in the tribulation, we find in the 7-year period that is coming, during that 7-year period, the aspirations of the globalists in our world, they're going to be realized. It's finally going to come, the world under a global government. And again, bringing us up to date, COVID-19 is pushing us closer and closer to that. The former Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Gordon Brown, said this. He called for world leaders to form a temporary, he says temporary, global government in response to the coronavirus pandemic. You know, most of us are looking at the future, and we're looking forward to a day when COVID-19 is going to be behind us, done deal, over, gone, back to normal, go back to what they had always been. But not according to the World Health Organization Director General, Dr. Tedros Ghebreyesus. I think I have that correct. In any event, he says that finding a vaccine is not the final goal. No, he says the ultimate aim is a reordering of society. He says we will not, he says we cannot go back to the way things were. He summed it up in this way. He said the COVID-19 pandemic has given us new impetus to the need to accelerate efforts to respond to climate change. Where did that come all of a sudden? We were talking about COVID-19, and now he drops climate change. Well, here's how it all fits together. I've alluded to it already. What's the connection between the two? The connection is between the two is that whether it's COVID-19 or whether it is climate change, both are a pretext for social control. Both are currently paving the way toward a structure that will support a world government. The global elite seek out crises as a means of reordering society. And they've already got a name for this reordering of our society. They call it the Great Reset. I've got news for them, however. The book of Revelation says, yeah, a great reset is coming, but it's coming under the dominion and authority of Jesus Christ someday. That's the great reset. Well, the call for a reset has reached the United Nations Secretary General Guterres. He has called again, another personality calling for the reordering of world governments on the basis of both the pandemic and of climate change. And so we've already seen in the book of Revelation that there is going to be an end times global one world government with a ruler over it. And this ruler, we understand, we identify him as the Antichrist. But regardless of all the negative connotations the word Antichrist has for us, this world leader is going to be received as a kind of Messiah, as a kind of Savior who seems to be the master statesman, who provides solutions to the problems that the world is facing. We saw him emerge in the first half of this chapter. Now in the second half of this chapter, what we see is another personality who is surfaced. We see that the Antichrist is going to have a companion. The Antichrist is going to have a very, very close associate. He is described as a beast, just like the Antichrist. He was described as a beast coming out of the sea of nations. The false prophet, who we know him as, he rises as a beast, it says, out of the earth. And so both are described as beasts, and the one is a companion to the other. This second beast, who we know as the false prophet, he will assist in the administration of the Antichrist. Scripture again refers to him as a kind of religionist. He will kind of be like a religious arm of that coming empire. You know, if the Antichrist had a cabinet, you might refer to him as the Secretary of Religious Affairs. So apparently the world has not seen the last of the false prophets. Scripture refers to this man as the par excellence of all false prophets. As we've read this passage, we see that he has massive, massive powers of deception with which he will deceive the world. And by these powers of deception, he will promote the Antichrist, he will glorify the Antichrist, and he will consolidate the power and the kingdom of the Antichrist. He's referred to as another beast. Now, that word beast, the word another, there's two words in the Greek for another. One means another of a different kind. The other is another of the same kind. Can you guess which one is used here? Another of the same kind. We find that these two men, these two personalities, are influenced by the same satanic powers. We find that these two individuals are kind of like birds of a feather, only they're beasts of a feather, I guess. They're two partners together in crime. Both, again, animated, influenced by evil, by Satan himself. So the stage today is being set for a global government that will basically be ruled over by these two individuals having very, very powerful influence over the minds and the hearts and the affections and the allegiances of the global. Now, I would ask the question, or pose the question, is there any kind of a precedent for what I've just described as far as these two individuals? You have one who is the world ruler, but a close associate who is kind of a expert in propaganda, who will promote the Antichrist, who will glorify the Antichrist. This second beast, it's his job to put the Antichrist and his entire kingdom in the best possible light. Well, we've seen precedent for that not that long ago in the history of the world. Who comes to mind? We had Adolf Hitler, and he had an associate, a very close companion of sorts. He was Hitler's minister of propaganda, and he was credited with presenting a favorable image of Adolf Hitler and his empire to the German people. And he had a lot of different tools at his disposal that he used to promote Hitler's regime. He had the media. They had media in their day. He used the arts. He used massive distribution of information. And he used very, very artistically and effectively relatively new media of the day, which was film and which was radio. all for propaganda purposes, all as an effort to lift up Adolf Hitler and to consolidate his power. It's almost as though without the one, you wouldn't have had the other. Hitler had his Goebbels, Joseph Goebbels. I hope I got that pronunciation right. I'm looking at Jeff, the history teacher. Hitler had his Goebbels, and the Antichrist is going to have his false prophet, the religionist par excellence of his day. And it seems as though, if you look through history, you find that frequently governments such as Persia, Babylon, Assyria, Rome, it seems as though world governments have always kind of required politics and religion working together, hand in hand. Both politics and religion are powerful, powerful forces when it comes to gaining social compliance and influencing a large population of people. Throughout history of mankind, absolute rule has never been possible without the leverage of religion. We look through the Old Testament, Pharaoh, when he was confronted by Moses. Well, Pharaoh had his Janus and Jambres, his religionists, his magicians. There was the king of Moab, Barak. And he had an enigmatic kind of prophet of sorts that he relied on, Balaam, Nebuchadnezzar. You read through the book of Daniel and you find that Nebuchadnezzar, he had his magicians, he had his astrologers, he had his enchanters, he had his soothsayers. And then Ahab, Jezebel, they had their prophets of Baal. And no surprise, when we come to the book of Revelation, that we find that the Antichrist is going to have, working in tandem, right beside him, a false prophet, a kind of religionist, a propagandist, who will help him consolidate the kingdom and his power. So there's precedent for all of this already in history, not so long ago, which makes it more believable. But there's something kind of quirky about the description of this beast. There's something kind of odd about the description we find here. And the quirkiness is in the fact that he is referred to as a beast, and then he's also referred to as a lamb. How do those two work together? Now, the lamb, it says, has two horns, and in Scripture, horns are a symbol of power. You know, in the animal kingdom, a lot of the power resides in their horns. Well, the Antichrist, the first beast, has 10 horns. The second beast, he has two, but it still conveys the idea that this individual wields power. But he's described here as a lamb. What about that? When we think of a lamb, we think of something that is gentle, you know, kind of warm, kind of cuddly. We think of something that is kind. We think of something that, you know, is appealing. Something you just kind of want to pat and pat on the head. Nothing harmful about a lamb. Nothing threatening about a lamb. But here's the thing, when it comes to a false prophet, didn't Jesus have a warning for us? Didn't Jesus warn us of false prophets who are going to come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly Jesus says they are what? Ravenous wolves. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are beasts. And so here is a description of this coming associate of the Antichrist He's described as a lamb, but that's just a facade. Because what we find is that inwardly, there is a beast. Inwardly, there is a ravenous wolf residing within. You know, he'll have great standings in the polls. It's all about polls today. He'll have great standing in the polls. He'll be highly respected as a lamb. But again, inwardly, he'll be anything but. He'll be believable like a lamb. He'll be appealing like a lamb. He'll sound so right in what he says. You know, he'll sound so sensible. He'll tell people exactly what their itching ears want to hear. He'll give them a feel-good, self-esteem message, much like what is becoming more and more current in quote-unquote Christian circles today. He'll talk about your best life now. He won't talk about sin. Of course, obviously, Jesus is not going to be mentioned at all. So he'll say no sin, no need for repentance, none of that, just feel-good kind of stuff. But what he's offering to the society of his day, it's going to have a deadly appeal. The poison apple that he offers is going to be oh so right in the world's way of thinking. It's going to be oh so ripe. It's going to be so shiny, so polished. It's going to be appealing, desirable. Well, oddly enough, again, as we examine this passage closely, we find that the religion that he offers the world of his day, I mean, we know it's an ecumenical kind of religion, combining all the religions of the world into one, and the previous rapture of the church, taking the church up out of the world, will enable the prophet to very rapidly consolidate the false religions of the world. But this religious system he offers, we find it to be a kind of parody of Christianity. We have these three individuals now that we have been introduced to: the dragon, that is Satan. We have the beast rising out of the sea, the Antichrist. We have the beast rising out of the earth. He is the false prophet. And this is a kind of counterfeit trinity that Satan puts together in an effort to mimic God and to parody Christianity. So in the place of God the Father, you have Satan. In the place of Jesus, God the Son, you have the Antichrist. And in the place of God the Holy Spirit, you have this false prophet. Satan never had, we'll find, an original thought. He's always counterfeiting. He's always mimicking. Again, these three entities. He hasn't been defined here in this passage as the false prophet, however. But if you look at chapter 16, these three together. It says, "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs." So here is an attempt on Satan's part to do what? To parody, to counterfeit God's Trinity. And let me give you a couple similarities that we see, that we find in this passage, as far as this counterfeit effort is concerned. In the Trinity, Jesus was very clear that he received his authority from God the Father. In Matthew 11:27, he said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." In a similar way, we find in chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "The false prophet exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence." Another similarity to the Trinity that we see here is in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, one of the great purposes of the Holy Spirit, is it's his ministry to point people to Jesus Christ. It's his ministry to promote and to glorify Jesus Christ. John 16:14, Jesus says, "He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you." Meanwhile, you've already heard what I've said about the Antichrist and about the prophet. Chapter 13, verse 12 says, of the false prophet, who is the counterfeit Holy Spirit, he will make the earth and its inhabitants worship the beast, the Antichrist. So here's a counterfeit Trinity that is going on here. And some would suggest also, I'm going to go there again. I've already been there a few weeks ago, but I'm going to go there again briefly. Some will suggest that we also have a counterfeit death and resurrection. So Christianity, we have the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some would say, based upon this passage, we have a counterfeit death and resurrection because it refers to the beast as receiving a fatal wound and then the false prophet giving life to the beast who has received the fatal wound. I don't have time to go into my previous interpretation I gave you, but previously I mentioned, given the fact that earlier it said one of the seven heads received a fatal wound, the seven heads being seven kingdoms, I mentioned and I suggested, as many good scholars do, that it's referring to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire seemingly received a fatal wound, and it pretty much faded out of existence. But in the end times, it will be revived, restored, resurrected under the power of the Antichrist. And so many take the view that it's really referring to that. Now, you know, you might have noticed sometimes I don't always like to just be real dogmatic in my interpretations, because I understand I have my views, but there's other really good men and women out there who are good scholars themselves, and they have different views. For example, we all have a lot of respect here in this church for David Jeremiah. And he's very clear in his understanding that this is the actual fatal wound the Antichrist himself receives. And there's a death and a resurrection of sorts, which promotes the Antichrist all that much more. I kind of step back from it sometimes, and I find out in prophecy sometimes there's always the potential for dual fulfillments in prophecy. Sometimes I look at it, and I don't necessarily think it's always has to be one dogmatically or the other dogmatically. Sometimes I look at it, and I sense there's some room maybe for some flexibility here, because it would make perfect sense that if Satan is about counterfeiting Christianity, that he would try to counterfeit the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with respect to the Antichrist. Again, if that were the scenario, I would probably use the word apparent a lot. I might say apparent death. I might say apparent resurrection. Apparently a miracle took place, because I can't quite come to accept that Satan would have the power to create life. But what I can say is that whatever the deception that may be going on here, this deception will be so great that it will convince the world to worship the beast. Goebbels again promoted and glorified Hitler using the news, media, the arts, information, radio, film. We've read this passage, and if we read through these verses, we find that the prophet will use tremendous powers of deception to glorify and promote the Antichrist. Verses 13 and 14 say, he performs great signs, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. He uses great signs. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will perform, what does it say? Same thing. They will perform great, the word is mega. They will perform great signs and wonders so as to lead if that were possible. What will he use? Well, he'll use fire, even calling fire down from heaven, we're told. And again, that's Satan's attempt to mimic God. Because we see God calling down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, calling down fire on Aaron's two sons who basically desecrated the tabernacle worship by approaching it casually, and fire came down and consumed Nadab and Abihu. Of course, Elijah on Mount Carmel called down fire from heaven as well, didn't he? Now, Elijah, of course, and here's another interesting connection as far as this false prophet and the Old Testament. Elijah was prophesied in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, as one who was going to come and one who was going to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. That verse says, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So here again is a false prophet. Again, Satan never had an original idea. Because what does the false prophet do? He mimics Elijah. I mean, it's almost like what we're seeing here is the Antichrist trying to pass himself off as the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. You know, whereas we are told that the coming Elijah, his ministry would be to act as a forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus, the true Messiah, and point people to him. But here's this individual, and what does he do? Well, he's kind of a counterfeit Elijah. And what does he do? He comes as kind of a forerunner of Antichrist, and he points people to the Antichrist. Now, something else he will use, and we see it again in this passage, he's going to use an image. He's going to use an image. Now, this was something that would have been just, you couldn't have understood it in earlier years. We wouldn't have had any real suggestions for what's going on here. We have a lot of suggestions for what could be going on here now. He uses an image. And what we find in this passage is that he places this image in the now rebuilt Jewish temple. We mentioned, too, the stage is set for that as well today, a rebuilt temple. But he places the image in the temple. And he commands people to worship this image to the beast. Jesus referred to this as the abomination of desolation. And he was quoting from the book of Daniel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 also make mention of this. So here again may be an example of the stage being set of what's to come. Here's an example of how technology seems to have caught up with what prophecy has been saying all along. Let me share with you some recent developments that might help us to understand maybe what could be going on here. Recently, there's a 400-year-old Buddhist temple in Kyoto, Japan. And it recently made headlines when it rolled out and basically unveiled an android. This android is modeled after a Buddhist deity named Kanon. And Kanon, this Buddhist deity, is a goddess of mercy. And this Buddhist deity is worshipped throughout Japan. Tradition says that Kanon can take any form she wants in order to help people. Now the temple priests proclaim Kanon has taken the form of an android. It's a robot with human-like features. It's got silicone face, silicone hands. It's pre-programmed to recite some of the sacred Buddhist texts. It also utilizes artificial intelligence. So when worshipers come, they can actually ask questions of this android, and this android will respond. It's also been built in such a way that it will make eye contact with you. So it will seem as though it is actually intelligently interacting with you, and by way of eye contact, you know, taking a personal interest in you. And who knows? What do you think? Maybe it's kind of an early prototype of this image that is yet to come, using robotics, advancements in artificial intelligence to do so. I don't know, but wow. Look at technology today. Now, here's something interesting I came across, too, as I was studying this week. In 2015, a man named Anthony Lewandowski, a former Google engineer and Uber engineer, he put together bylaws for a church. He calls it the Church of the Future. It's kind of the Church of AI, the Church of Artificial Intelligence. He told Wired magazine, he said this: what is going to be created by way of artificial intelligence will effectively be a god. It makes lightning or causes hurricanes, but if there is something a billion times smarter than the smartest human being, what else are you going to call it? He states, quote, a sufficiently advanced AI would be indistinguishable from God. So it's going to take a lot more than a robot from Disney World's Hall of Presidents to convince the world to fall down and worship. Now, some scholars, and I think there's a lot of reason to take this view, set all that aside, and they believe that ultimately what will happen here is, just as demons can possess human bodies, that in this particular scenario, given the demon activity during the tribulation period that will be so prevalent, that a demon entity would possess the body of that image itself. But again, this is all means by which the false prophet will promote and will glorify the Antichrist. Again, let me repeat it. Goebbels promoted and glorified Hitler using all these different mediums that we've mentioned. And verse 13 says the prophet uses and performs great signs in order to accomplish his purpose and cause people to worship Antichrist. All right. Looking at my clock here. Hold on. Oh, one thing we can draw from this as a warning is that wonders and signs, they can be positive or they can be negative. And you always have to judge wonders and signs. Don't take them at face value. Judge them on the basis of the Word of God and what Scripture says. Here's Satan again. What's he doing? He's mimicking Christianity. And throughout Scripture, we find that God used signs and wonders, miracles, in order to authenticate his messengers, the prophets, the apostles, and he used miracles to authenticate their message. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by what? Bore witness to these apostles and prophets by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit." God was working through that to authenticate these men. But what will the Antichrist, what will Satan do? He'll use miracles, signs and wonders to authenticate the Antichrist and to authenticate the false prophet. So it's a warning for us. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Now we have to move on very quickly here, but it also goes on and it mentions the mark of the beast. And I had some in the season, so we're going to hold that off till later, this mark of the beast. But you'll find out later in a future message that it also is something where we see once again the stage is being set. Here I come back to where I started today. You can be encouraged, all right? Not discouraged by what we're seeing in the world, because we have prophecy. And we can look at the world in so many different ways. We can see the world is being staged just the way we would expect it to be staged. All things are transpiring as we would expect. We can see today that God is at work. The stage is set, you know, the props are being put in place. Who knows, the major actors may already be out there taking their position on the stage of world history. And all we're waiting for today is the curtains for this drama to be rolled back and the tribulation play to begin. But again, we know, and I believe, that before that time comes, we're taken out of here by our groom, Jesus Christ, to the place that he has prepared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for your grace. We thank you so much for the salvation we have in Christ. We thank you for the assurance that we have from the Word of God, that all things are transpiring as they should be, given what you have told us. And just as all previous prophecy relating to the first coming of Jesus Christ was literally fulfilled, we can anticipate that all the prophecies relating to the future coming of Jesus Christ will be literally fulfilled. And for this we give you the glory, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.